Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. If you're visiting with us, which I see quite a few visitors this morning, we wish you well in Jesus' name, and we pray that you are blessed with us in worship this morning as we seek to honor our Lord. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. Please keep Dave Hector's sister, Carol, in your prayers. She broke her leg last Wednesday night. Just keep her in your prayers as she's working through that. Also, the reason why a lot of you are here visiting, this morning we are having Devin Feenstra's profession of faith, so this will be a beautiful service and a beautiful time for him and his family. Next week, Gail Teen will be here preaching because I will be gone. I'm going to be this coming Monday through the following Monday. I'll be on one of my study weeks. So I will not be around. If you need something, contact your elder. If it's a massive emergency, let me know. I don't fly out till Thursday. I'll be in Dallas, but I'm off on my study week. So pray for me that I can figure out where we should go with sermons. Yes. Oh, yes. And when is this? Glenn has an announcement about his.
Thanks, Steve. Thank you, Steve. I just want to let you guys know that I did have an EPOP already, and I think it's at 11:30 at the Bowling Alley Special Olympics. So keep in our prayers.
Thank you, Glenn. That's enough for announcements. Would you stand for our call to worship this morning? Our call to worship comes from 2 Corinthians, and we have entered into the season of October, which is the month that celebrates the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in Europe, the movement that gave us the doctrines, the teachings that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so while I'm preaching in October, we're going to be looking at some of the different solas, these by alones. And this morning we are focusing on Christ alone, which is fitting for a profession of faith. So hear now the words from 2 Corinthians as Paul speaks about Christ alone. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why? Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Sisters and brothers, it is into the presence of this God, the God who gave his only Son for us, that we enter into his presence for worship this morning. And we enter in singing our song of worship. What a beautiful name.
Your hidden glory in creation. What a powerful name is. What a powerful name is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name is.
And as we enter into the presence of the God whose name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name of Jesus in the very center of who God is, as we enter into the presence of that God, he greets us with these words: Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And even as we come into God's presence, his holy presence, hearing his greeting, we bow our knees and we confess our sins before him this morning, saying together, Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the God of all grace and glory and power, the God who gives us Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, he assures us this morning through his good news. Hear the good news this morning. This saying is faithful and it's worthy of all acceptance, says the Apostle Paul, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom each one of us in our own way and in our own kind is chief. He suffered on the cross for us. He bore on his body on the cross our sins so that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. And I declare to you this morning, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus, Jesus says to you, if you have confessed your sins are forgiven in Jesus. And having received that assurance of peace with God, let's turn and greet each other in Christ's name, passing his peace this morning.
Good morning, good sir.
Ahead to the profession of faith, Devin was so kind and picked out several of his favorite songs, and we are going to sing those with you today. This is entitled No Turning Back.
I have decided his name. I'm following Jesus now, and he knows the way. I've made up my mind, I'll leave it behind. No turning back, no turning back. I'm moving on, not looking back. I'm giving him back. I'm giving him come with me. Just call out his name.
Today is a beautiful day, and in many ways. Today we have the opportunity to celebrate God's grace. We have an opportunity to celebrate what God does in people's lives, and not just generally, but specifically in a specific person's life. How God's Spirit works and calls to that person, calls to them so that they hear the promises made on their behalf in their baptisms. And they cry out, I affirm those promises, and I cling to Jesus, Jesus alone. Devin approached me to make profession of faith a number of months ago. And so we sat down and we worked together through the Heidelberg Catechism. We talked about what it meant to be a Christian. And those were beautiful conversations. God's Spirit has been at work in Devin's life, drawing him to faith in Jesus. I remember when I first got here, I think it was one of the first or second Sundays after I started preaching here, Devin came up and he had a question for me about the Trinity. Even then, and even before then, the years of growing up with his parents under their tutelage and care, Jesus was there working, his Spirit pulling and tugging. And so now Devin is going to profess his faith before us this morning, to profess that his baptism was indeed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that that God is his God, and that Jesus is his Savior. I'm going to now read profession of faith, and in a second I will ask Devin to stand, and he will affirm the vows made on his behalf in his baptism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we are privileged to welcome into the full life of the Church's fellowship those who wish, and in this case, Devin, who wishes to confess his faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. When he was baptized, God made clear his claim on Devin, and he was received into this church, the visible church. Now he wishes to share fully in the life of this congregation and in the whole church of God. And so today he will publicly accept and confirm what was sealed at his baptism, confess his faith in the Lord Jesus, and offer himself to God as his willing servant. We thank God for having given him this desire and pray that as we now hear his confession, God will favor us with the presence and the guidance of his Holy Spirit. Devin, will you stand, please? In the presence of God and of his people, will you respond to the following questions? And after each question, I will ask you for your answer, and you will respond saying, I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent to redeem the world? Do you love and trust him as the one who saves you from your sin? And do you, with repentance and joy, embrace him as Lord of your life? Devin, what is your answer? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, revealing Christ and his redemption, and that the confessions of this church faithfully reflect this revelation. What do you say, Devin? Do you accept the gracious promises of God sealed to you in your baptism? And do you affirm your union with Christ and his church, which your baptism signifies? What do you answer, Devin? Do you promise to do all you can with the help of the Holy Spirit to strengthen your love and commitment to Christ by sharing faithfully in the life of the church, honoring and submitting to its authority? And do you join with the people of God in doing the work of the Lord everywhere? Devin, what is your answer? I would ask the congregation now to stand. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Devin, I now welcome you to all the privileges of full communion. I welcome you to the full participation in the life of the church. I welcome you to its responsibilities, to its joys, and to its sufferings. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us all, and especially you this morning and hereafter, Devin, what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And now I ask you, congregation, will you promise your love, encouragement, and prayers to Devin? What is your answer, congregation?
We do.
We're going to say together now the Apostles' Creed. And as we say that together, in unison, Devin's going to come forward and he's going to sign the Profession of Faith certificate. And we're going to give that to him, and then I'll say a prayer, okay? So, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ. Here you go, Devin. We'd like to pray for you now. Let's pray. Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the creator of all things, you are the redeemer of all things, and you are the reconciler of all things. Father, in your mercy and in your grace, you have drawn Devin to yourself. Be always with him. Keep him steadfast in Jesus Christ. And Lord, in the difficulties and trials and temptations of life, when he stumbles, always guide him back to you. Always guide him back to your love. For you are our Father, through Jesus, in the Spirit. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Welcome, Devin. You can go back to your seat. At this time, you may be seated. And at this time, we will offer our own congregational prayer together for all of our needs in our broader church community. So will you pray with me this morning? Will you gather your hearts with me this morning as we enter before the throne? Let's pray. Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give thanks to you today. Lord, thank you for working in Devin's life, bringing him up in the faith, and bringing him to this moment of decision, this moment of commitment. Your Spirit has been at work in beautiful ways. Bless Devin, we pray. Hold him firm in your hand. Lord, we think of all of those in our congregation who are in your hand as well, some who are suffering. We think of John and Mary Van Hill's daughter, Sandra. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to give her days without pain. Help her to have some of her energy back. Lord, fight the cancer on her behalf. Heal her, we pray. We think of Janet Van Leeuwen's sister with her cancer. We pray that you would heal her as well. God, walk with your people through these dark paths. We think of June Voss's sister-in-law, Nelsina, and her own cancer and fight there. Would you be with her too, we pray. We pray for Karen DeLapp's mother as she struggles with ALS. Lord, walk with her through the valley of the shadow of death. Give her peace and comfort, and be with her family as well during this dark time, we pray. Lord, we pray for Greg Smith. We are thankful, Lord, that you have made the treatments efficient and effective for him. And we pray, Lord, that those treatments would continue to be effective. Lord, bless Greg, we pray. Thank you for the work that you are doing in his life. Lord, we pray for our shut-ins. We pray for Glenda Hoffland. We pray for Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, Jan Sneller, Joanne Sneller. Lord, we also pray for Dave Hector's sister, Carol, this morning, Lord. We pray that you would be with her and help her leg to heal quickly. We pray, Lord, this morning for our nation as it struggles with the question of evil, the shooting in Las Vegas. We pray that through all of this horror and all of this evil, you might do something, Father, that you might turn what is evil and not good in any sense, that you might work somehow. Be with those who are grieving. We pray this morning for those who grieve among us, those whose hearts are broken, those who carry concerns and burdens that we do not know about. Be with them, Father. Uphold them. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we pray his prayer together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward to take our offering, and I believe we are going to have some special music as well.
I know a place where we can go to lay the troubles down, eating your soul.
I know a place where mercy flows, take the stains, make you whiter than snow. Like a tide, it is rising up deep inside, a current that moves, that makes you come alive, living water that brings the dead to life. We're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray. Hey, hey, let's get washed by the water, washed by the water, and rise up in amazing grace. Let's go down, down, down to the river. You will leave chains. Let's go down, down, down to the river. Never the same.
I've seen it move in my own life, took me from dusty roads into paradise.
All of my dirt, all of my shame, drowned in the streams that have made me born again. like a tide. It is rising up deep inside, a current that moves, that makes you come alive. Living water that brings the dead to life. Oh, oh, oh. We're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray. Hey, hey, let's get washed by the water, washed by the water, and rise up in amazing grace. Let's go down, down, down to the river. You will leave change. Let's go down, down, down to the river. Never the same. Let's go down. Oh, 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 oh. Let's go down.
Testament reading, I'll be reading out of Numbers. It's called the Bronze Snake. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, no bread, no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 2, and you'll notice that all of the readings circle around the person of the Son of God, Jesus alone. So now, will you read with me responsively Psalm 2? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father."
Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.
You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Hebrews 4, 14 through 5 verse 10. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 10. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we always read the gospel from the center of the congregation because it symbolizes that Jesus Christ came down from his throne on high and took on human flesh, came into the midst of his people, came near to them. And so in the center of the congregation, we read his words. So hear the words of Jesus near to you in your very heart. Jesus, of course, is speaking with Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the teacher of teachers in some ways. He says, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
When he shall come with trumpet sound,
as I said at the beginning of the service, as we move into October, which is the year that we celebrate in this October, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, with Martin Luther hammering the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg in 1517, 500 years ago, we will be looking, when I am here, not next week, but the following week and the week after that as well, at some of the solas of the Reformation, the teachings that the Reformation gave us, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that the Scriptures alone are our final authority in matters of life and doctrine. And this morning we are focusing on by Christ alone, solus Christus, by Christ alone. And our passage this morning is the Old Testament passage that we read, the story of the bronze serpent. So if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles there again to Numbers 21, verse 4, and you can follow along. Will you pray with me this morning that God's word would enter into our hearts and be true in our lives as well? Will you pray with me? Holy Father, now is the time to glorify your Son, Jesus. Now is the time to send Christ's Spirit among us, to soften our hearts so that we might hear of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we might believe. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and help us just at the end of the day to rejoice in Jesus Christ alone. And may he receive all the glory, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So you knew that if we were going to do a series on the Reformation, I would find a way to get back to the book of Numbers somehow, right? This passage, the story of the bronze serpent, takes place towards the end of Israel's wandering in the 40 years in the wilderness. The army has been marching across those deserts, the desert where the hyena howls, where the viper slides between the dunes, where chaos seems to reign. And the people have been dying. That first generation, the generation that had whined and complained and said, "Oh, that we would have just died in Egypt." And God had said, "Okay, you can die." And so they had begun to drop dead in the wilderness. The tombstones left behind each time the army would leave an encamped site. And now, as they're coming to the end of that generation's life, a new challenge arises. King Arad of the Canaanites sees the host of Israel, the battalion of the Lord, out and marching there in the desert. And he gathers his own armies, and like an eagle, he swoops in, attacking the ranks. And in his blitzkrieg, in this moment, he pulls out captives. Their screams still echo in Israel's ears. And so the battalion of the Lord, the people of the Lord, offer a vow to God. They say, "Lord God, If you will give King Arad of the Canaanites into our hand, if you will help us destroy his armies, then we will offer his cities to you like burnt offerings. The smoke will ascend before you, a pleasant smell in your nostrils. And God hears their prayer. And Israel's army strikes. And Arad and his armies are thrust back. And the commando squads run in. They take the captives. They bring them home. And the cities burn with fire. Burn offerings to the Lord. And the people are out marching again, fresh off of this victory, feeling good about themselves, about their military prowess, about their strategies, about their cunning on the battlefield. And the Ark of the Covenant that goes ahead of them, the cloud that leans out in front of them, veers now around Edom, out away from the promised land, a circuitous route. The people began to grow impatient. Haven't we been in the wilderness 40 years? This isn't common sense. Common sense would say, wisdom would say that we strike Canaan now. Strike while the iron is hot. Strike while the soldiers are excited, while they have the sense and the taste of victory. And the people grow wise in their own sight. We know best. Why are we going around Edom? This is a delay. This is foolishness. The people see themselves as cunning snakes. We understand the way the world works. We understand how armies operate now. We've been doing this for 40-some years. Some of us grew up in the army. We know how this works. Let's get on with business. The whispers running through the ranks. Did God really say that we had to dither around in the wilderness for 40 years? And the captains, they're all imagining themselves in the Egyptian headdresses, throwing them on the raised cobra, ready to strike above their cunning brows as they debate their military strategies. We'll strike here. We'll strike there. We'll cut Canaan into two. Sweep to the south, sweep to the north. Has God really said that we have to wait, that we have to go around Edom? The people grow restless. Restless like snakes, coiling, hissing, striking out against God and Moses, the venom pouring from their lips. Did you bring us all the way out of Egypt just to die here in the wilderness? This is not the promised land. This is not the promised land. This isn't the Garden of Eden that you promised us, the land flowing with milk and honey. This is a burning waste. There is no water, there is no food, and that so-called food that you give us makes us sick to our stomachs. Why not strike now? Six times they have rebelled against God since they left Mount Sinai, and this is the seventh time, the seventh and final time before they reach the promised land. A week full of sins, the fullness of their sins. They began whining about manna, and now they will end whining about manna. Wise in their own eyes, cunning as serpents. Snakes they are, so snakes they get. The Lord sends burning serpents in the heat of the day. They come from every direction, slithering towards the camp. Their red scales, their twisting motion, an echo of burning fire, the dance of the flames. They pause outside the camps. Their heads rear, their diamond heads sway back and forth, their black forked tongues tasting the air. And then they enter the camps. Screams, panic. The snakes move like a cunning army. They strike and move, move and strike. They leave behind men and women writhing on the ground in agony. The venom spilling into people's veins. Their hands swelling at the bites. The skin splitting and beginning to slough off. Feet turning black. Always they move and strike. The people are afraid. Snakes they have been, wise they have been, and yet now when the sign of wisdom itself is among them, the snake, they are powerless before it. And yet still in some sense they think they are wise. They call together all of their physicians, quick, heal us. And so they gather all of their serpentine cunning, all of Egypt's knowledge and wisdom. How could we make an antidote? Can you imagine that? They didn't just lay down and die. No, they thought about this. They schemed about this. The physicians doing their best, cutting X's on the marks where the fangs had sank in, sucking and spitting out the venom, burning incense, crushing paste and herbs, sliding it over the crooked hands and blackened feet. And yet the dead continue to pile up. No human effort can hold back the flood of the snakes, the burning reptiles in the wilderness. No human effort. No serpentine craft. No cunning. No technology. The snakes move and strike, strike and move among the people. The dead pile up, and the soldiers begin to stack them like cordwood on the edges of the camp, their vacant eyes staring up to the sun. Snakes they have been, and snakes they receive. They have taken a bite of Adam's apple, and like Adam, their forefather, the wisdom of the serpent has come back to bite them. They find that those bite marks on their arms and legs fit perfectly with their own fangs. They are their own worst enemies. They are the snakes of the wilderness. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul tells us that in Adam we all die. He tells us that we are born in sin. That we are rebels against God. That without divine intervention, there is something in who we are that just always can't bend the knee to God completely. Our patron saint, as I like to jokingly call him, John Calvin, we're named Calvin Christian Reformed Church, so John Calvin once said sort of infamously that we are vipers from the womb. And boy, does that statement get people riled up. What? Is he saying babies are like snakes? I mean, what sort of perverse human being would say something like that? But in the midst of all the posturing, in the midst of all the wisdom, Calvin's point is often missed, because Calvin's point is simply the Apostle Paul's point. But from the time we are born, there is something about us, something that is etched deep within who we are, that just struggles with God. Always wanting to rebel. We're not as bad as we could be. But everything we do is just tainted just a bit with selfishness. The prayers we pray, the good deeds we do, there's always something, because we can't get away from ourselves. We can't get away from our own snake-like natures. There's always something poisoning what we do. Adam's story is our story. Israel's story is our story. The story in the wilderness. We are the ones who love sin. We are the ones who speak out of our viper hearts. Jesus said, out of the mouth comes everything that makes someone unclean. We speak, the poison drips from our lips. Has God really said that we should do things this way? That's not wisdom. Has God really said that I shouldn't eat from that tree? Has God really said that we should go around Edom and not attack now? Has God really said that I shouldn't do what I want, when I want, how I want? Has God really said? Snakes we are, and so snakes we receive. Our sins slither back to us, moving and striking, striking and moving. We can't quite get a hold of them. They are always just out of our reach. Our best attempts, our best efforts, coming back to haunt us. The bites that turn our hands black with venom. Our lives swelling and splitting apart. Rebels. Snakes. And yet, we think we are clever. We can fix this. We can fix this. If we just have the technology, if we just have the education, if we just have a new leader, if we have more religion, we can fix this. And so we set to work. We're the ones cutting little X's over our own bite marks, spitting out the poison, burning incense, crushing up paste and mortar, putting it over our blackened hands and feet. I can fix what I did. I can make it right before God. We do this in all kinds of ways. We run to other idols. We run to our desires. Anything to sort of cover up our sin. Adam's blood that slithers through our veins. Snakes we are. And so snakes we get. Always out of our reach, our sins are. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Wisdom. Wisdom is what the serpent seems to offer. Wisdom is what we think we have. And yet, like Adam, our forefather, and in Adam, our forefather, we find that once we have bitten the fruit, we feel the bite of the serpent. The bite marks on our rotting limbs match up perfectly with our own fangs. We are dead of our own venomous bite, and we are our own worst enemies. We are the battalion of the Lord caught in the deadly folly of our own snake wisdom. But the story goes on. While the doctors are busy looking for a cure in the Israelite camp, while people are falling dead on every side, finally the cry goes up and they send word to Moses. Moses, we have sinned against you. We We have sinned against the Lord when we spoke against you and we spoke against the Lord. So now go pray for us, Moses. Pray that God will take away the snake. Take away the snake. And so in the spirit, Moses enters into the tabernacle. He spreads wide his arms and he prays for the people. And God hears his prayer and God speaks. Moses, make a burning serpent. Fix it to a pole. And it will be that everyone who looks upon the serpent will live. The dying eyes that glance at the symbol of judgment will live again. So Moses stokes the furnace. He heats bronze metal. He pounds it, he twists it, he pulls it, and out of the fire comes a twisted bronze snake. Moses fixes the metal reptile to a slab of wood, rough-hewn pole. The thunder strokes of his hammer can be heard echoing throughout the camp, and the people begin to gather. He digs a hole. He drops the pole into it. He tamps in the sand around it there in the desert floor. Perhaps it lulled slightly to the side. But there it was in the center of the camp, the people gathering around. Their blackened hands and feet trembling beneath the gaze of the metal serpent, the sign of God's judgment upon their sin. The people's eyes are caught by this strange sight. And even as they watch the snake, that twisted body on the pole, the impaled snake, God begins to heal them. The venom begins to run back through their veins, out of their wounds. They begin to live. At the sight of the snake alone, they begin to live again. The dead resurrected. The dying brought to life. By the sight of the snake alone. Brothers and sisters, we are sinners. We know that. We know that we have this sense about ourselves that we are wiser than God, and that we always look for ways in which we can sort of outdo God in some way. And yet, as we thrash about in our own cleverness, killing ourselves, God plants a bronze serpent in the middle of this world, one symbol of hope. Jesus grabs our Bibles this morning and he points to this story. And he says, "This is me. I am sin on a spit. I am death dead. I am human wisdom crucified. I am rebellion judged." Just as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be raised up, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. And we say, well, Jesus, how does that actually work? How can the priest who is sinless, the one who knew no sin, how can he be a snake, Jesus? How can you be a snake, Jesus? How can you be a rebel? One always undermining God. One whose heart is always searching for its own wisdom. How can you be that, Jesus? How can you be the judged snake? And even as we ask that question, we hear the words of the Apostle Paul. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Gregory of Nyssa, who was a 4th century pastor in what we would call modern-day Turkey, he says this. He says, it makes logical sense, he said. If God made him who knew no sin to be sin, and if sin is signified by a serpent, well, then of course Christ had to be the snake on the pole. Because the snake is the sign of judgment, the sign of human wisdom crucified, the sign of death dead. Brothers and sisters, we think we are clever. We think that if we could just get religion a little better, or if we could just manipulate this world a little better, if we could get a little more educated, if we could just do something, we could fix our problems. We could do it. And yet again, our sin always runs ahead of us. We talked in Sunday school this morning about Martin Luther. Martin Luther had this strong sense, how can I be good? I'm never quite good enough. Everything I do is trapped in the sort of snakiness of who I am. Even my prayers are like filthy rags. My righteousness is as filthy rags. And yet, God plants that pole in the midst of this world, maybe lolling to the side a little bit, the twisted body of the man on the cross. And Jesus just shakes his head at us and says, stop worrying about what you do and you have done. Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is no other. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus alone. Jesus alone. By the snake alone. And so we cast our vacant, dying eyes towards the serpent on the cross, the one who became sin for us. And because of him, we are forgiven. We are forgiven for the venom that drips from our lips. We are forgiven for the selfishness that taints all of who we are. We are forgiven for that Adam nature that we have. In Jesus alone. Not in our nice little, you know, paste we put together and put over our hands and blackened feet. No, the venom of this can only come by the sight of Jesus. Jesus alone. This morning I want to speak especially to Devin. Now, we've talked about this a fair amount. You remember that from the Heidelberg Catechism over and over. You have professed your faith in Christ. Christ has drawn your eyes to him on the cross. And I charge you this morning, and I charge all of us here this morning, keep your eyes on Jesus, because this is something you will never outgrow. It's not like we come into the Christian faith by grace. Oh, I saw Jesus on the cross, okay, and now I have to work like a dog to keep in God's favor. No. You know what the Israelites did with the snake, Devin? They packed the snake with them into the promised land. Pack the cross with you. Keep Jesus always before your eyes. Because there will be days when you will stumble, when you will bite yourself, there will be days when you'll be stupid. Every Christian here will vouch for that. There will be days when you will be selfish. And yet by the snake alone, by Jesus alone, you will still be saved. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let us all keep our eyes on Jesus. Because it is in Christ alone that we are saved. Not our good works, not our attempts at making atonement. We just keep digging ourselves a deeper hole. But Jesus saves us. And that is the good news. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you rise with us this morning as we sing our song of response, fittingly, In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his. Commands my destiny. No power of hell, no human plan can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Brothers and sisters, now, as we go into this world in mission and in ministry, go knowing that you are saved in Christ alone. Martin Luther used to say that we are at the same time both sinners, vipers you could say, and also righteous because of Jesus. Go forth now. Do good works, yes. Do them into response to what Christ has done for you. Enjoy at the salvation that he has given to you. God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man have been lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. Receive the blessing of this God who loves you this much. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said, Amen.
Behold.